John chapter number 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." It would be on the day of Pentecost. "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And that's God's Word, and God's Word is always good and true. And all God's people said, amen. We're sort of winding down this series that we are in, dealing with some verses in the Bible that use words that are designed to describe for us a spiritual appetite that we are to have for God. So we saw old taste the Lord and see that He is good. He satisfies the longing soul and He fills the hungry soul with goodness. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul thirsts for thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Christ said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." So being religious, simply being impressed by the miracles of Christ recorded for us in Scripture, the effort of trying harder and doing better, or doing good deeds, none of those things have any eternal benefit. Being religious doesn't help you eternally. Standing back and admiring Christ won't help you. Trying harder and doing better, turning over new leaves, doing kindness, those things have no eternal benefit. In fact, I would say those things, being religious, being impressed by the miracles of Christ, trying harder, doing better, doing good deeds, those things put you in the end in the same hell as people who hate Christ and reject Christ. None of those things are sufficient to grant eternal life. So Christ said, "I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger and shall never thirst." So the sad truth, when we read Scripture, is that the vast majority of people in Israel rejected every invitation that Jesus gave them. And He gave them several invitations. Many invitations Christ gave to the people of Israel, and they rejected all of them, most of them. No matter how grand and glorious or magnificent or hopeful the invitations of salvation and eternal life were, Jesus offered them those for 3 years of ministry and was widely rejected. And finally, they cry out for His execution. So in the text that we read this morning, John 7, 37 through 39, we have one of the invitations of Christ. And Jesus is standing, speaking loudly, crying, which loud expression, telling people to come to Him and receive salvation by believing in Him, the Son of God. And what Christ knows is there's not much time left. He says in verse 33, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. And ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." A little bit of time, and Jesus will be gone. So we have before us in the text the final invitation that those people that day will receive from the lips of Christ. This is it. Jesus has repeatedly told them that there is no salvation apart from Him. There is no salvation apart from Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is not a way, a truth, or a life. He is the way. Singular article. The way. He is the only way. He is the only truth. And He is the only life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. So the truth is, there is no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus Christ. So, this is an invitation that every person there that day had to do something with. Right? It is an invitation, as we read it and preach from it and look at it this morning, that none of us can get away with doing something with it either. You can't put it away and forget it. You can't conveniently misplace it. The question we all must deal with this morning is, what will we do with Jesus Christ? What will we do with His invitation? So let's unpack it a bit and see what's here. Let's look firstly at the structure of the invitation. There is an important time indicator that is included in this passage in verse number 37. John says it is the great day of the feast, the last day of this great feast. And this feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It's one of the three main feasts of Judaism. You had Passover, you had Pentecost, and you had the Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the three main feasts of the Jewish people. And so during this Feast of Tabernacles, they celebrated the wanderings of the wilderness. Remember, that was for 40 years. And during those 40 years, they lived in tents and they lived in temporary housing as they moved and migrated through the wilderness for those 40 years. So the Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration of that period of time. And it was during that period of time, the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, that God had protected them, and God had preserved them, and God had provided for them food and drink. And finally, it ended with a generation dying and a few entering into the land of promise. So God institutes this feast so that the people would remember. They would remember that it was God who preserved the nation during those 40 years of wandering. So the whole ceremony remembers this wilderness journey. It remembers the water that was provided there. But it's all symbolic of God's ultimate salvation. The deliverance of Israel during those temporary times of 40 years is merely a remembrance of God, who is a saving God, who delivers his people, and we should be reminded of that salvation. It was a celebration. It was a time of thanksgiving for God's salvation of his people, for his protection and for his preserving and deliverance. Now, what makes this especially an important day is that it was the last day. It is on the last day of this feast that the priest would bring and apply water. And it was this last day of the feast that the people would march around that altar that had been doused with water seven times. Now, why do you think that they would march around that altar seven times? What would that remind them of? Jericho. And the importance of the marching around Jericho was that spelled the end of the wilderness wanderings. So as the people march around this seven times, signifying the end of the wilderness wanderings, as the priest pours water to remind them of the provision of God during that time, it is at that moment that Jesus stands and speaks loudly, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So Jesus takes this Jewish celebration and he makes the entire thing about him. You know, you can be involved in symbolic rituals and miss Christ. Christ wants us to know this is not about the Feast of Booths. This is about God saving his people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so instead of temporal fulfillment of water in the wilderness for physical thirst, Jesus here is presented as the permanent satisfaction for spiritual thirst. That's the entire structure of what this invitation resides around. Notice second, not only the structure or context of the invitation, but notice the scope of the invitation. The invitation includes three verbs. Now, verbs are what? Action words. So here are the three words, three verbs: thirst, come, drink. Those three verbs represent three elements that are absolutely necessary for saving faith. For someone to be saved by the grace of God, there must be a thirst. They must come to Christ. Say amen. And they must drink. So let's examine these three verbs a bit. There must be a recognized need. That's thirst. This invitation is not given to everyone. Somebody help me. Look at the text. Be honest with the text. It's not an invitation to everyone. Somebody help me. It's an invitation that is specific to those who thirst. If any man, he doesn't say if any man, he says if any man what? Thirst. If anyone is thirsty, if anyone feels this emptiness, this dire need, if any man thirst. Let him come. Let him come. If anyone is thirsty, let him come. All ye who are heavy laden and labor, come and I'll give you what? Rest. It's not universal. Say amen. If you're thirsty, come. If you're heavy laden, come. If you're laboring, come. So God says, whoever believes in Christ, His only begotten Son, shall not perish but have everlasting life. If any man thirst, so what is thirst? Thirst is a craving. Thirst is something we know about, right? If you're thirsty, do you know you're thirsty? Say amen. If you're thirsty, you're fully aware of that thirst, right? And the worse the thirst becomes, the more you're aware of the thirst. Say amen. We feel this thirst, and the more this thirst increases, the more anxious the person becomes. So what Christ is talking about here is not a physical thirst, it's a thirsty soul. It's a longing for deliverance, a longing for hope, a longing for peace with God, a longing for forgiveness, for salvation, for freedom from the power of sin. If you are thirsty in that way, anyone who is thirsty in that way, anyone whose soul is thirsty, that's where it all starts. It starts with a craving. So this invitation is only to those who thirst. If you don't thirst this morning for God, I don't have a thing to say to you. All those who do not thirst are excluded from this invitation. So, this is not, are you listening? This is not merely about escaping hell. It's not what salvation's about. It's not merely about going to heaven. This is about thirsting for God. A craving, a longing, a desire that grows for God. And the reason why people come to Christ, do you know why people come to Christ for salvation? Do you know why people come to Christ to have peace with God? Because they're thirsty. Because their souls are empty and they're aware of it. That's why when we share Christ, we don't start with come to Christ. Say amen. You don't start with come to Christ. We start with what? Thirst. Is there a thirst for Christ? If there's a thirst, then there's a work of God going on. We are not called to create a thirst in people. And we don't try to give people water who aren't thirsty. The qualification is that there is a thirst for God. If there's a thirst for God, I'll tell you, come to Christ and drink. We're all wrapped up in trying to create a thirst. Matter of fact, we're all wrapped up in trying to present something that people are thirsty for, except for God, and then sort of springing God on them, thinking they're thirsty for God. No, they're not. Say amen. If you have a hot dog, and people come to eat a hot dog, they're thirsty for a hot dog, not God. Say amen. You understand that spiritually dead people don't have a thirst. If we thirst, it is a work of God. That's where we start. We start with thirst. If there is a thirst, there's a work of God. We don't try to produce that. It's there by the work of God. Number two. The second verb is come. It signifies the approach to Christ. It is a thirsty soul who seeks to come to Christ as the only source of satisfying, nourishing, living water. Say amen. So Christ has come. If anyone here today is thirsty, if your soul is longing, if your soul is empty, if you're seeking satisfaction for an emptiness in your soul, Christ says, come to me. Come to Christ. We don't point him to the church. We don't point him to a denomination. We don't point him to the preacher. We don't point them to the deacons. If they're thirsty, the church, the denomination, the pastor, and the deacons can't satisfy. Point them to Christ. If any man thirst, come to Christ. It means with all your heart and with all your will, come to Him. If we were in that audience that day and Christ said that, we would come to Him with our feet. But we're not there. So we come to Him with our heart and with our minds. If He were here, if Christ were here, we would come and we would stand before Him with our thirst. And we would fall on our knees and we would cry out for Him to give us living water, because we know He's the only source of living water. But spiritually speaking, it is to move toward Christ as the only source of your thirst. It is turning your back on the world. It is abandoning things here, self-confidence, and we're moving toward Christ. Cast yourself at the feet of grace and truth that's in Christ. That's come. And listen. There's no one else you can go to. None. He is the way. He is the truth. He is life. Come to Him. Come to Him alone. So what's the only qualification to be saved? Thirst. Not morality. Not being religious. Not good works. Not being a kind person. There's no qualification in Scripture like that. The only qualification of coming to Christ is that you're thirsty. If you're thirsty, come. The problem is that very often kind people, good people, religious people, moral people don't feel a thirst. It's the thirsty that come to Christ, no matter who they are. The religious crowd of that day, were they thirsty? No. But there were some publicans. There were some prostitutes. There were some harlots. There were some sinners that had a thirst for God, and they came. Nowhere else to go but to Christ. He is the only one who can satisfy our thirst. Thirdly, thirst come. Thirdly, drink. And drink means to appropriate. If you're thirsty, having a bottle of water doesn't do you any good. The water in this plastic bottle does not do anything for my thirst, except maybe make me a little bit more thirsty. Somebody help me. Having this bottle sitting on this platform doesn't help my thirst. Drinking, what's going to help me? Take the lid off get this out of this plastic bottle into me. That helps. So drinking here means to take Him in, to receive Him, to make Him your own, to embrace Him. A songwriter once wrote these lyrics. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him." Amen. There is something that every single person in this room today needs to know, and what every Christian needs to be able to say. I thirsted, I came to Christ, and I drank Him in. Did you do that? All of this is simply to say, this drinking, it describes what it means to believe. That's what He says in verse 38, right? He that believeth in Me. Well, what does it mean to believe in Christ? It means to thirst and to come and to drink. That's what it means to believe. What does it mean to believe in Christ? To come out of your sinful lifestyle, thirst for Him, embrace Him, confess Him as God and Savior and Lord. That's what it means to believe. That's the invitation. If you're thirsty, come to Me, Christ, and believe. Amen? Number three. The structure. The scope. Finally, the sequence of the invitation. Verse 38. He that believeth on Me, as Scripture has said, out of his belly. His there is the pronoun of the one that has believed. So he that believeth on Me, as Scripture has said, the believers out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So this water that flows to you and quenches your thirst when you come to Christ, comes into you, but it doesn't stay in you. Somebody help me. There's a channel, there's a flow. Say amen. Which means you're not a bucket. Say amen. You're not a bucket. Some of you are bucket heads, but you're not a bucket. Say amen. Not a bucket. Water comes in you and then goes through you. Somebody help me. There's a flow. You are a fountain that becomes a river. Say amen. The water that you bring in, coming to Christ, comes in you and flows out of you. Say amen. So not only do you drink and have your soul's thirst quenched, but you become this fountain and this river of living water as it flows from us. So there are two results from salvation. I thirsted. I came to Christ. I drank. And the results of that in my life and your life, if you've done that, is that firstly, we make much of God in worship. Now here's, you listen? Out of me comes worship. Out of me comes praise. Out of me comes the glorification of Christ. Somebody help me. Out of me, flowing out of me is this worship. That's why this morning I enjoyed singing with my brothers in Christ. Singing, because out of me comes this worship. Making much of God in Christ. The second thing is, out of me comes the sharing of Christ with others in word and deed. So, understand this. To be a Lone Ranger Christian is unbiblical. If you have come to Christ because you thirsted and you have drank of Him, He has made you a fountain, a river of living water, and you're going to have an impact on others. Now listen, we are not defined biblically as being stagnant ponds. Say amen. Somebody asked me, so why is your church called Lakeview? Are there lakes around it? I said, no, there's ponds around it. But Pondview didn't have the same oomph as Lakeview. Say amen. We have drunk of the water of Christ. And because we have drunk of the water in Christ, He's where? He's in us. Drunk, drank. Which one is it? Drank, drunk. Drunk? We drank and got drunk. Which one is it? Drank or drunk? I don't know. We took Christ in. He's in us. And in us, He springs up from us. Gushing out of us for thirsty souls all around us. So, you not only receive the water, but once receiving the water, then you are the means of the water getting to others. Now, listen to me. You think it doesn't matter that you don't sing on Sunday mornings. It does matter. Because your singing so that others can hear is like living water to those who are thirsting to see and to savor Jesus Christ. Oh, when you sing how great thou art, who loved us that his son not sparing, sing it. Let me hear it. Let my soul take in the refreshing waters from your soul. So how can that be? How can I receive Christ and be the means of water getting to others? Verse 39, but He spake of the Spirit. So this happens because of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit lives where? In every believer. Every believer possesses the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and God the Spirit takes up residence in us. He is the river of life that flows through us. So Jesus says, for those of you who come to me because you're thirsty and drink, you will not only be satisfied, not only will your thirst be satisfied, but you will become a river of life to others. Jesus says, not only will you have your soul satisfied forever with this water, but your life will take on eternal significance. Now listen, folks, that's an amazing invitation. That's an amazing invitation. You want your life to count for something? You want to find the purpose in your life? Well, if you're thirsty and come to Christ, He'll make you a river for Him. Rivers of water, not reserved for super saints, but belonging to all believers who come to Christ because they thirst. All believers, not super saints, all believers, say amen, all believers who come to Christ because they thirst and drink of Him will become fountains that turn into rivers for Christ. So there are two possible responses to this invitation, right? They're easy to know. Either you receive Him or you reject Him. And sadly, most people, what? Reject Him. So let me ask you a question. What will you do with this invitation? What will you do with Christ? That's really the question, isn't it? What will you do with the glorious invitation of Christ? Remember, I said this passage begins with the words, "in the last day." That was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the last invitation that these people would hear from Christ. And this may be the last invitation you get. This may be the last day of your life. Have you ever thought about that? This day is the day that God has given you. This is the invitation that God has brought to you today. If you thirst for God, come to Christ and drink. Believe that the person of Christ has completed the work of salvation for you on the cross. Come and drink and be filled with His Spirit. What will you do? Because ultimately, rejecting this invitation is equal with crucifying. Away. Away. There are implications for that decision. Eternal implications. Jesus cries, pleads, begs. If you thirst, come and drink. And I will fill you with the Holy Spirit. And you will be a river of water to the praise of God and to the salvation of others. Amen.